May the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable unto thee, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Today's service actually could be one of three services. It's either, as reminded by Emily, the fourth Sunday in the Epiphany. It can be either or the presentation of Christ into the temple. Or it could be the purification of St. Mary, the Virgin. So there were really three choices for today's lesson. And since this is one of the five feast, major feast days, not just a feast day, but a major feast day, I chose that as the lesson for today. And also, the other reason I chose it is because rarely does that feast day land on the calendar date that it's supposed to be. So Epiphany starts on the 6th of January, so we know that. If it doesn't land on that day, then it, so today landed on the 2nd. Here it is. It's not going to happen again for another 6 or 7 years. And only in those cases, other than the other feast days like All Saints or Trinity or Easter, other than that, I don't usually use other feasts throughout the year. So I'm just kind of telling you where my take is on which lessons to choose in the gospel. So I thank Emily for bringing that up today.
Well, I just found it, page 31 in the prayer book. I'm sorry.
And Joe for always keeping me on track. Now this sermon homily began on Monday, but before I get into that, first of all, you know, these are three different Sundays, right? I just went over that. In addition, I want to also tell you to happy Super Bowl Sunday. or happy Groundhog Day today, right? You know, who's the one, Pusquequani Bill or something in Pennsylvania? Or either General Lee in Georgia, right?
It's my anniversary, too, right. Which happens the 2nd of every month. I didn't realize it happened every month.
Or my personal choice is the purification of St. Mary the Virgin. So we're ended up on a second day, and we're talking about multiples of three, right? Well, I was going to say that the preparation of this began on Monday and the writing of the sermon. But the service actually began yesterday morning as I was driving to Columbia to do my monthly duty to the State Guard. And when I reached about the 104th mile marker, about a mile before I reached there, there was this billowing black cloud on the horizon. And I was saying, oh, that's either a house on fire or something to that effect. And as I got closer, and it's still dark before the dawn had broken, I saw that it was not a house, but it was a car. And by the time I reached that car, it was completely engulfed in flames. And I knew that was not a good thing. So I chose to drive slowly at that point. And as I was passing, I was able to look into the gates of hell. And so I did a priestly blessing for the victims in that car. And later in the day yesterday, my son-in-law is a policeman in Kershaw County. And I called him, but I later found from news reports that the two victims was a 27-year-old mother and a 5-year-old son. So my service began at that moment and has continued to now. Because today we're talking about a 24-year-old mother and her 6-week-old son. And that's where I want to talk to you about the purification of St. Mary the Virgin. What's going on here is Mary is fulfilling her obligation and really being an example to her son, because she and her husband Joseph were devout Jewish believers, and they followed the law of Moses, and we did the Decalogue today, the Ten Commandments. Although we're subject to the summary of the law, the New Covenant, we still respect, right, the Decalogue. And we continue to practice that in our services. This Sunday also, I failed to mention to you, is known in the Catholic Church as Candlemas. It's the day that candles are blessed for the rest of the year. So it really is a wonderful day. Trying to find the real lesson in today's passage was not necessarily the easiest thing. But I do want to point out to you that the purification matter actually started last week when we were talking about the stone jars. Remember that? And the waters in those stone jars were used for purification. That's when we first heard that word. As I did some research this week, the process of purification in the Jewish tradition, and there were reasons for it, was done in what's called a mikveh, M-I-K-V-E-H. A mikveh is basically a bathhouse, and in most synagogues there was a mikveh before you entered. The important lesson for us to take from that is that before we enter into a tabernacle, before we enter into a place of worship, God wants us to bring the best forward to Him. And to start with, He wants us to be clean. When certain people come in and they're not really prepared, they've not been cleansed, that's okay, but they really need to be taught that, if you're going to be before God, come in your best that you can wear, but come clean. But more importantly, it's always the lesson, it's not necessarily what's on the outside, it's what's on the inside. Because God is going to judge us by our hearts and minds, not necessarily what we are on the outside. But it's just in a sense of reverence, bring yourself prepared. And that's why they had the mikveh. That's why they had the purification. Every month, Jewish women, would have to go to the mikveh while they were childbearing years to be purified or cleansed in the mikveh before they could then be presented into the church there to worship. The same thing for new mothers. For a period of 40 days, they could not go to church to worship. And in terms of the presentation of Christ in the temple, we're actually looking at another part of the Jewish tradition, and also now part of our tradition because we're barred from that and we've incorporated that into our services, is the 40-day period. So Advent, right, is a 40-day period, I believe, right? I want Joe to correct me on this. Isn't Lent a 40-day period? Is it? How about Epiphany? Is Epiphany a 40-day period? One day we're going to do a Bible study on the numbers in the Bible, the 12s and the 3s and the 40s. Well, I actually learned something this week. We're actually in another 40-day period. What's interesting, and I think the reason is not well noted, because it actually overlaps the 40 days of Epiphany and Lent and today. To some degree. This is actually called, another name for it, is called the 40 days of the Incarnation. When Christ became, in other words, all new babies would have to wait 40 days before they were presented into the temple. Particularly the firstborn. I called my brother Michael this week, and I said, I want to give you a verse and tell you, did y'all remember this part about the firstborn? Let me go back to it, like a reference to it. The firstborn. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Now what does that mean, the firstborn that openeth the womb? That's the firstborn. So if you're the firstborn, actually, you are blessed by God. It says, is honored by God. So I called Michael up and sent him an email. I said, since you're the firstborn, you're honored by God. And here's the verse. And go back and read it. And he went to his pastor in Florida and he said, yeah, but over in Ephesians, we're all, you know, saints and honored angels. And I said, you know, yeah, that's good, but hey, you can only be the only firstborn. You know, I'm second, third, and fourth. It doesn't matter. I'm not, you know, God still has a plan for me. So I'm not a bit concerned that I wasn't first. But I just want you to know that you're first, and for that reason, you're honored. And actually, I've always known that he's a special person. I know that his firstborn, Bradley, is a special person. I know that my grandson, Joshua, the firstborn, is a special young man, as is his cousin from my other daughter, Tyler, is special because he's firstborn. And when Christ Jesus is the firstborn, that is a very special significance. We should honor that. We should respect that. And in the Jewish tradition, the firstborn of anything was what? Sacrifice to God. The firstborn in the animal world, the first fruits of the land, all the plants and fruits, they're all the first harvest, the first things that came off the vine. The first animals born from that virgin heifer. All those are sacrificed to God. So here, this lesson teaches us Jesus Christ is the firstborn. But it plays into this purification idea as well. That God wants the firstborn to be the best and the most purified. And that we have. Moving on in the lesson, we hear about one prophet and a prophetess. The first prophet is Simon, or Simeon. Actually, it's Simeon, but other references give him the name Simon. And the other is Anna, the elderly prophetess. And it's interesting that God answered his prayer that he would see the salvation of Israel before he saw his last days on earth. And that was granted to him. And when Joseph and Mary brought this beautiful young born child, 6 weeks old or roughly 40 days, the incarnation of God himself, Simeon immediately knew this was the Messiah. It's important for us to know that and to recognize that this prophet knew this firstborn was the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. And he knew that child was that child. John the Baptist knew in his womb, in his mother's womb, when Mary and Elizabeth got together, the babies in their wombs knew each other. You know, there's a lot of mystery in all this in creation. All the science and all can only give us so much. But there's so much more that God will reveal to us that man will never know. And we'll learn all those things when we get to heaven. But going back to Simeon and Anna, the prophetess, they both recognized and gave glory to God for the newborn, Jesus Christ. But Simeon did one thing further. He also gave a prophecy of this child. And I want to find in here for us to speak about that. He talked about how this person, this Messiah, will lead people to either fall or to rise. All of us will fall based on our sin, but yet he gives us the opportunity to rise. And that's part of the prophecy, that through Christ we have salvation. I am the way, the truth, and the light to your Heavenly Father. One other thing to kind of draw this home in closing. We actually recognize this purification Jewish ritual in the 28th prayer book. And it's called the churching of women. Churching actually means blessing. So all new mothers actually would come on their 40 day after the birth of their child, and they would come to a cathedral or to a parish, and they would come to the altar and receive a blessing. It's in the prayer book. It's only about 3 pages, but if you get a chance, pull it up sometime and read it. It really is a beautiful service. I'm hoping to do that service over in Marion in the next week or two, because I have a newborn mother over there who has her baby. I'm going to be baptizing them here pretty soon. The new prayer book, the book of 79, actually has that same call, Churching of Women, but gives it a different title. It's called The Thanksgiving of the Birth or Adoption of a Child. There's one other thing I want to point out today. Biblical scholars and Christian traditions believe that Mary did not conceive in sin, nor did she bring forth a son out of impurity. So the necessity of her to submit to the traditions of the law was perhaps unnecessary, just like Christ being baptized. Was it necessary to baptize the Son of God, one of the Trinity, members of the Trinity? However, conforming to the law of Moses showed her humility and willingness to obey God's law and the law of the Old Covenant. Mary's words found in Luke chapter 1, verse 45 states, "My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has looked with favor on His lowly servant. From this day all generations will call me blessed. The Almighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name." The reason I point this out is that this passage of Scripture is also known as the Song of Mary or the Magnificat. And we use that often in our prayers. It did not go unnoticed that Mary submitted to the law even when it was unnecessary for her to subscribe to its requirements. Jesus submits to the law of Moses as well, so she was actually setting the example. Not only was it unnecessary for Mary, but it was also unnecessary for Christ Jesus. However, on the eighth day, He was circumcised. And circumcision is a symbol of a cutting away of sin. And here again, if Christ was the sinless, untainted, pure Son of God, then why would He need to be circumcised other than to obey the law? Joseph and Mary, devout Jewish parents, submitted to the law on behalf of their son. It would not be the last time Christ submitted to the law. As I mentioned earlier, He was also baptized. But by submitting to the law, He shows that He is made of flesh and that He was God incarnate man. And He did this to be a part of mankind, not to be apart from mankind. And the other point, in reference to the presentation of Christ to the temple, the priest offers a blessing that is followed by the recitation of the Nunc Dimittis, or the Song of Simeon, which says, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes, nay, have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, to be a light to the Gentiles, and to be the glory of the people of Israel." After the blessing, Simeon offered the prophecy to Mary, which said, "Behold, this child is set for the falling and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which is spoken against. Yes, the sword will pierce through your own soul, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." The falling and rising of many in Israel represents men who have fallen into sin and were restored by God. But the sword, in closing, that will pierce through the soul is the sword of righteousness and salvation. It will open up, like the stone jar we talked about last week, it will open up the hardened hearts of men by the love of God. The sword also represents those who suffer with Christ by those who will persecute Him. We also will be persecuted for our love of Jesus Christ. And as Christ tells us in Matthew 5, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Thus saith the Lord, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.